We're at
1 Samuel chapter 18. There are extra copies of all the financial stuff up here if you got one and didn't get the other, or one is extra, there's some up here. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to show you some highlights and the theme of this chapter. The Lord and the Holy Spirit begin to highlight David's life. Saul has been formally rejected now by God, set aside by God, and the Lord, as reluctant as he was to put a throne in Israel, he did it. And the people got who they wanted in Saul, and God put up with it as long as he wanted to put up with it, and then moved on now. And so now the Holy Spirit's going to start highlighting the life of David, and David will rise to influence and prominence. And it's been a couple weeks ago now, we went over David and Goliath, which is history there. And 1 Samuel 18, you'll see this phrase show up, and I'm going to show it to you. Verse 5 talks about the wisdom of David and his behavior, his good behavior. Verse 5 says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely." Look over in verse 14. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." That's going to be a big part of this. The Lord was with him. That's going to be the theme, but the wisdom part keeps showing up. Verse 15, "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." And then all the way at the end of the chapter, in verse 30, the Bible says, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." So David behaves himself well. He's a wise young man. And let that be an encouragement to, if you're younger folks, let that be an encouragement to you. David is wise, and he is probably not even 20 years old at this point. He's a teenager, and defeats Goliath, and is moved and influenced in the nation. And the Bible says, it'll say this three times in chapter 18, "The Lord was with him." The Lord is with him. And wisdom is God's presence. And because God is with David, Saul sees that, and he's going to be afraid of him. But I want to show you really three, maybe more, but for sure three instances in this chapter, the three times that it mentions David's wise behavior, what all that's associated with. But in this chapter, David's quickly becoming the hero in Israel. He becomes a covenant friend of Jonathan. We talked about that, or did a little lesson on that last Sunday. He becomes a covenant friend of Jonathan. He is the chosen hero of Israel. He's the chief, unfortunately, the chief threat to Saul, as Saul's been rejected. And Saul wouldn't, as the king of Israel, he wouldn't fight, and he's never been spiritual in any way. He hasn't obeyed God in any real way. And now that David's fame is growing, Saul is just stewing in his own selfishness. It just irritates Saul to no end now that David is becoming more and more prominent, and particularly the battle with Goliath. That really put a damper on Saul. David is endearing himself to the nation because he stands for the Lord, and he's made an enemy of Saul. Saul's just possessed of the devil. He'll try to kill David multiple times. Even in this chapter, he's going to try to kill David multiple times. and either openly or through just behind the scenes dealings. The Bible says he'll eye David. He's going to watch him close. He's going to envy David. He's going to endanger David. He's going to entice David. He's going to exploit David. He's going to entrap David. All those things. This is what Saul is going to do. But this phrase shows up. And in all of this, David is in all of this. He behaves himself wisely. And he doesn't let an enemy affect him. He doesn't let fear affect him. He doesn't let... And it's not that he sets out to not let these things affect him. He is just, his relationship is good with the Lord, and it's so good that these things, they don't affect him in his behavior. And I want to say at the outset, I feel like sometimes a risk, but this is in the Bible, but you risk reading about these men who are so, for lack of a better word, they're so much better than you and me. This is just a better man. David is just a good man. And you set the bar so high that when we all leave, we've just heard a great story about David, but we're just kind of like, well, I'm no David. I can't do what David did. I'm not like David. But I hope that's not the case. I hope this is an encouragement to you. And You're gonna find that the application in this is David is a good type of Christ, but if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and so your wise behavior or your potential for wise behavior is not gonna show up among necessarily friends or easy times. Where it really shows up is where stuff gets a little tricky, and you got real enemies. He's got real problems. He's got people after him, and it's because he's done the right thing. It's not because he's doing anything wrong. So the first thing that shows up, when the Bible says in verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. The first place his wisdom shows up is in his work. David's work ethic and his hard work, his diligence in his responsibilities, you even saw it in chapter 17, but his diligence and his responsibilities are an extension of his relationship with God. It's not like I have my God life and then I have my work life over here. And at work, I cuss and I act like a fool over here. And then I come to church and I act like whatever. I'm going to act like a church. David's work life is an extension of his relationship with God. And so he's very diligent in his business. So diligent, in fact, that, I mean, he goes out and fights Goliath. He makes sure the sheep are taken care of while he's fighting Goliath, while he's making another running errand with groceries for his brothers who aren't fighting, and he takes care of his business so much that Saul, really, he can't afford not to put David in charge of something. David needs to be the guy that's leading things because he's the guy doing things. He is the guy that is the Bible says again over and over, the Lord is with him. So he handles his duties with diligence. He has a readiness of mind. In verse 5, it says, he went out whithersoever Saul sent him. So whatever Saul's tasks that he gives David, David does them, and not just does them just to meet the standard. David excels in these tasks. And you'll see that later on in the chapter. He doesn't complain. Even when the task is a trap, David will take that task and excel at that task and do better than anyone else is doing at this task. See that later in the chapter. But anywhere Saul sends him, David does his work with diligence. He takes his responsibility seriously. But the point of all this is this: his work ethic is an extension of his relationship to God. It's not compartmentalized. It's not like I have my life here, and then I have my life out here, and I have my life with my friends, and I have my life with these people. It is My life is defined by my relationship with God. That means my work life. That means my friend life. That means my relationships life. That everything about my life is defined by my relationship to God. That's David. So his readiness, you see that, went out whithersoever Saul sent him. And at this point, you could say, realistically, David in this chapter, he's fought Goliath. He has just catapulted, skyrocketed to celebrity status in Israel. And realistically, what happens when men come to fame is the fame goes to their head. And so David's not like that. You're going to find all through this, his spirit is very meek. And I honestly got a new appreciation for him reading through this chapter. He does not let the fame go to his head, and we'll see that in a little bit. The Bible says of David in verse 5 again, Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people. So he handles his responsibilities. He's given more responsibilities, and David's faith is translated into his work ethic. David, he gets things done the right way. And truly, here's a good application. Truly, Christians ought to be the best employees, employers. I mean, I think you have the words of God to tell you how to be an employee and how to be an employer and how to do things. Truly, you ought to be the best employee or employer that there shouldn't be anyone better. I mean, lost people shouldn't be better at living life than Christians are. Christians ought to be. I mean, we say we got the Word of God. Yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe the King James Bible. I know all that. What is it? If it doesn't translate into wise living, again. Who cares what you have? Who cares what information you have access to if you don't apply the information? So David is ready. He does whatever Saul wants him to do. Saul increases his level of responsibility. The Bible says, his reputation increases. He's accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As David behaves himself wisely, he just earns the respect of people. So, realistically, look, I mean, some of you have lost your testimony at work. You haven't gained a testimony, you've lost it. You know why you lose your testimony at work? It's because of foolish living. You don't behave yourself wisely, and so people Here you talk about your church or your God or whatever it is, and they're not impressed with that. Now, granted, I mean, if you're going to do the right thing, you're going to make some people mad. But let them be mad because you did the right thing, not because you were a fool. Let them be mad because you did it right and did it better than them, not because you did it wrong and you're a sloth or bitter or angry or can't control your mouth at work. Let them get envious because you're doing it right and wisely, not because you're doing it foolishly. So here's David. His reputation is good. The Bible says, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." That David embodies that. Give reason, like David, give people a reason to respect you, not criticize you. That's David. Here's a higher calling. Give people a reason to praise God instead of criticize your God. Give them a reason to praise God. So David handles his duties with diligence. He's going to handle God's word with patience. Let's keep reading here. Verse 6, "And it came to pass as they came, and when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, for the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Verse 10. Now here's what Saul starts to, is where he starts to really get after David. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. You may have a bad boss, but your boss probably never did this to you. Saul tries to kill David twice. You know what David doesn't do? You don't find him complaining. In fact, every opportunity he's given, he's grateful for the opportunity. In fact, everything Saul does, David doesn't try to get even. In fact, later on in David's life, when he does do a little bit of, he finds Saul in a cave by himself, and he says, man, I could get that guy. I could get him. And he cuts off a little bit of his coat there just to let Saul know, hey, I could have got you. And boy, that alone, it hurts David so much that he did that. You talk about a guy who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. David his boss, Saul, tries to kill him twice. He escapes. And here's the point with David behaving himself wisely. He handled God's will with patience. He handles God's will with patience. Here's what I mean. At this point in time, David knows he's going to be king. As long as he survives all this stuff, he's going to be king. But he does not ever use that to usurp Saul. He doesn't use that to be angry against Saul. Well, Saul, you're not really the king anymore. I'm the king. He doesn't do any of that. He serves Saul until Saul lives out his life and dies. So in this account, there's two verses, and it just mentions that Saul tries to kill David twice, and David escapes twice, but David doesn't retaliate. He doesn't complain. He doesn't argue. He handles God's will with patience. And this is wisdom right here. You don't need patience with people who treat you well. You don't need patience with a boss who's so good to you and gives you the bonuses and whatever, even when you don't deserve them, he still gives them to you, or she still gives them to you. You don't need patience with people who are good to you. You need patience with people who you feel aren't good to you. Because sometimes our feelings betray us and we think someone's not being good to us and we don't have any idea what they're doing. We just have it in our imaginations. Who knows? The point is, when you feel betrayed, slighted, you feel like somebody's out to get you, here's Dave. I mean, Dave doesn't have to feel that way. He knows Saul's out to get him. But he behaves himself wisely and he handles God's will with patience. Later on in David's life, you know, he doesn't seek vengeance on Saul here. Later on in life, you'll find when he's king, there's a man that shows up and cusses him out and throws rocks at him, and his men are like, we're going to kill that guy. That guy, he's from the house of Saul. He's from the house of Saul. He needs to go. And David says, no, don't do anything with him. I probably brought this on myself is what happened. He is so patient, and he handles the will of God with patience. Later on in life, he will attend the honor and honor his enemies in death. You remember, I don't know if you remember, a couple weeks ago, you remember Abner, the captain of the host, who, I don't know what he's doing during the battle with the Philistines, but he's, I don't know how he has the job he has, but anyway, he has this job, and he's the captain of the host. And all through David's life, he's kind of a thorn in his side, because he's loyal to Saul. And inside David's kingdom and palace, he's going to have different loyalties within that palace. He has people who are loyal to Saul, he has people who aren't loyal to him. He has people who are just opportunists, people who are just looking to rise in the ranks. And he deals with all that. He handles God's will with patience. When Abner dies, David is so gracious in the funeral. He attends he honors, he goes behind and he honors Abner, and he honors the life of Abner. And so the point I'm trying to make is David behaves himself wisely. It's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to do what you're supposed to do. And you understand that. Later in life, we mentioned he will be brokenhearted when he gets just a little bit aggressive towards Saul. And here's, you and I would read verses 10 and 11 here where Saul throws that javelin, and we would say, okay, now we have every right to retaliate. We have every right to fight back. David doesn't do it. He doesn't do it, knowing he's supposed to be king. Knowing he's going to be king. Here's another thing about David's wise behavior. He handles God's will with patience. You and I, the Bible's, it's so good. It says you have need of patience. And it's one thing to do a Bible study on patience. You know, we could go through and look at the word patience in the Bible. Unfortunately, patience is learned by living through trouble and doing the right thing while you're living through trouble. Patience isn't just going through bad stuff. You know, when the snow was falling last week in South Texas, the snow was falling on lost people and saved people, and lost people had their power out. And saved people had their power. You know what? You're not. This isn't persecution. You're not facing unique trials because you're a Christian. Now, if you speak up for the Lord and somebody gets after you, that's different. That's different. The point is, patience is, it's not just living through these experiences. It's living through experiences and doing the right thing while you're tempted to do the wrong thing. Patience, that's patiently enduring something, not just hunkering down and wait till the storm passes. It's, I'm going to do the right thing while the storm is over my head. Second thing about David's wise behavior, his attitude. And I'll try to get through these pretty quick here. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him captain, his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So he has this camaraderie with the people, and he moves in, moves out, and all that stuff. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. A few things here. Verses 12 through 16, David handles, like we said before, he handles fame with meekness. It doesn't go to his head, although it could. He is gaining popularity and celebrity among the people. But David, it doesn't go to his head. He handles this stuff with meekness. His coming in and going from the palace to the people is humble and lowly. In verses 17 through 21, here's an interesting thing. Saul promises David a daughter or a wife. And then just like, remember when Jacob was tricked? That's what Saul does to David. He promises one daughter and then gives him another daughter. Look at verse 17. But look how David handles this. Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." That sounds so spiritual, Saul. "For Saul said, let not thine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" That's a humble statement. Who am I? "But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David," and he told Saul, "and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." So the first part of this is this. Saul promises one daughter and lies about it. David does everything Saul's asking and doesn't get to marry the daughter that Saul promised. And then Saul chooses another daughter, but not for David's good. He chooses another daughter so that she'll be a snare to David. But you know, David doesn't begrudge Saul in any of this. You don't find him complaining. You don't find him, woe is me, the Eeyore. You don't find him any of these things, though his boss has tried to kill him twice. He's lied to him about marriage. That's a pretty big deal. And now he's given him a wife, one of his daughters. Saul's given one of his daughters not to be a help to David, but to be a snare to him. And David's response is, who am I and what is my life for my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? He's so meek and lowly and poor in spirit. I guess that's the New Testament Matthew chapter 5 phrase for it. He's just so poor in spirit. He doesn't see these things. These things don't affect him like they affect people. That's because he's wise and he behaves wisely. He handles fame with meekness. He handled deceit with charity. Saul cheats David in marriage, lies about who David will be married to, but David, he doesn't flinch. He finds a reason to be grateful. He finds a reason to be grateful. You know, some of us would do good to find a reason to be grateful instead of finding a reason to complain. Again, I don't know that your boss may not have made the right decision on whatever, I don't know, scheduling or something, but he probably didn't trick you in marriage and he probably didn't try to kill you twice. David handles entrapment. Now look in verse 22. This is all about his attitude. He's got the right spirit about him. Verse 22, Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? That's his assessment of himself. He doesn't think he's special. And that's what makes him special. He doesn't think he's special. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, now Saul's going to try to trick David again. Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. Now just to explain that real simply, that just means you're going to have to kill 100 Philistines. That's a nice way of putting that. You're going to have to kill 100 Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Well, this guy's tried to kill you. He's tricked you. Now he's setting you up to die. Pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. So he gave him a time limit. Saul gave him a time limit. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Verse 25 at the end of that, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. That was the whole point in this task. This isn't something Saul needs done. This is the way Saul's going to try to kill David. He's not very good with a javelin, so he missed David twice with the javelin. He's tried to trap David with his daughter, Michal, because he knows she's not a very good woman. So he just, here, take her, and maybe she'll be a snare to you. And David's just, I'm just glad to be the king's son-in-law. He really does not seem to have a bitter or a hateful bone in his body. Yeah, but you know he does because he's just flesh. But his spirit is right. It's right. Now he handles this entrapment by going the extra mile. Saul says you're going to have to kill, essentially, you're going to have to kill 100 Philistines. And David goes out, and just like a good employee, he kills 200. he kills 200 Philistines. So David just, he excels at what he does, and God's testimony of him is he behaves himself wisely. Not that he has access to wisdom that other people don't, not that he knows things other people don't. The difference with David is he behaves himself differently, and not just differently, he behaves himself wisely when everyone else would behave themselves like a fool. So he handles this entrapment by going the extra mile. And then his reputation among his enemies. And then all of that said, I gave you all this history about wisdom and David's wisdom. And we're going to conclude it, and I'll give you one simple point to the conclusion. But let's deal with this last third piece here. Verse 28, David's reputation. And Saul saw and knew, verse 28, that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So now he has a testimony not only among the nation of Israel, among his friends and companions and people in Israel. His name is spreading throughout the world. And I mean, here we are, I don't know how many 3,000 years later, talking about this man, David. His reputation grows. There is, and here's an idea here, that there is a certain aptitude and skillfulness that accompanies wisdom. But that's not really the hard part. You can learn what you need to do fairly easily. That's not the difficult part. The difficult part is when you know what you're supposed to do, is doing what you're supposed to do. And that's David. It's not hard to obtain wisdom. In fact, God says, I give it freely. The real ingredients in wisdom, particularly the behavior of wisdom, that is acting out what you know to do, is twofold. It's courage to do the right thing when you know what's right to do, and humility so that you don't have a better assessment of yourself than you actually are. Humility and courage, and those are the things that accompany David's behavioral wisdom. It's, like I said, the information part of wisdom is not difficult. It's the acting it out. It's the courage to do the right thing. And it's the humility not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself, because that breeds expectations that are just unreasonable. It means David did things other people didn't do. He didn't do them because they didn't know what to do. Just simply, let me give you an illustration from this. When the Philistines and the Israelites lined up, and there was a valley between them, and Goliath showed up and mocked God, how many of those Israelites do you think didn't know what to do? They all knew what to do. You know what their problem was? They were afraid to do the right thing. It wasn't that they didn't know what needed to be done. It wasn't that there was just this shroud of darkness over the information. We don't know what to do here. The problem was, we don't have the courage to do what we're supposed to do. We don't have the moral fortitude to do what we're supposed to do. And we don't have the right assessment of ourselves because we think we are more than we actually are. Here's David's brother, and he says, what are you doing up here, David? Where, you know, this is where the soldiers are. What soldiers? There's no one fighting here. I use that illustration to say the point of wisdom, the ingredients in wisdom and the behavior of wisdom, it's not that it's a lack of information. The information's pretty easy to get. It's that there's a lack of courage to do the right thing and a lack of self-examination to esteem yourself the way you ought to, just like David. So David's reputation grows back to these last few verses. His behavior is better than Saul's servants. His enemies fear him because of his wisdom. People within the kingdom, Saul fears him because of his wisdom, not because of what he knows, but because of how he acts. And all of that said, the humility, you think of yourself more highly than you ought to, you behave like a fool. Your heart feels emotions of a fool when you think of yourself in a way you ought not to. I deserve better. That phrase has probably preceded a lot of emotions that were unnecessary. I deserve more. I deserve better. This is not right. Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? You contrast that with David, and he doesn't express any of those things. And consequently, the Bible says three times in this chapter, this phrase, the Lord was with him. Put it this way, no matter your position in life, nothing replaces the presence of the Lord. You can't replace the presence of the Lord with more education. You can't replace the presence of the Lord with bigger bank account. You can't replace the presence of the Lord with all the things you would think, you know, this will supply my need here. There is nothing that takes the place of the presence of God in your life. Nothing. The reason David behaves the way he does, you know what the presence of God is in David's life? It's joy when everyone else is bitter. It's peace when everyone else is scared to death. It's kindness when all the emotions and instincts say, you need to retaliate. You know what that is? That's the presence of God. That's the presence of God in David's life. Three times it says the Lord was with him. Nothing replaces the absence or the presence of God in what you're doing. Here is King Saul. He is abandoned by God, but he's a king. He's got a palace. He's got wealth. And he sits in his palace, and he's miserable all day, and he's bitter, and he's angry, and he envies David, and he hates his life. And you and I look at his life and say, man, you got all this stuff. You know what's missing from Saul's life? The presence of God. Then you got David, this lowly shepherd boy on the backside of nowhere, and God looks over that kingdom and he finds David and he says, there's a man after my own heart. And David, in the midst of terrible, tremendous fear of a nation, just gripping this nation, and David rises to the occasion because he just doesn't see things the way people see him. And the reason he doesn't see it that way is because he's got the presence of God. It's courage where there's fear. It's peace where there's hostility. It's kindness where there's vengeance in the world. It's mercy where there's hatred. And you read through this, and David is over and over attacked by Saul. He's entrapped. He's put in these positions that you and I, we would just fight back. I'm gonna file a complaint against this guy or whatever. This guy can't do this to me. But David he's gracious. He's kind. He legitimately finds it a privilege to be the king's son-in-law. It's not just something he's saying. He's genuinely grateful. Not just, oh, well, thank you. This is a great experience. No, he has the spirit of gratitude. He embodies that. Three times the Lord was with David. There is nothing that replaces the presence of God. And the Lord was with David. Here's why the Lord was with David. Because he behaved himself wisely. It's not that nobody knew what to do. It's just nobody's willing to do the right thing. David's willing to do the right thing. And so he takes care of business, and people see that he's taking care of business, and the Lord's with him. And so the Lord is, what does that promise in Romans chapter 8? We say all things work together for good. And then we stop there. And that's not the verse. The verse is all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It's not just God just makes everything work out good. Some of the stuff that's going on in our country isn't going to work out for good. It's just not going to be good. It's not going to end well. It's not going in the right direction. But the promise is, if you are called according to God's purpose, David, you love God. The Lord says, look, all this stuff, I will make sure it works out for good. That means, unfortunately, it's going to look bad for a while. But you know that the things you and I control, it's your heart. How am I going to respond to this? Am I going to be mad, or am I going to show kindness? Am I going to be bitter? Am I going to hang on to that anger? Or am I going to be gracious? Am I going to show mercy, or am I going to retaliate? David, over and over, the Lord is with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and he behaved himself wisely. It's the Holy Spirit's recommendation of a man, as he pictures the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, David's a great type of Jesus Christ in so many instances in his life, but here it is, a great type of Jesus Christ where he behaves himself. He's got the right spirit, and the Lord is just with him. The presence of God. Nothing replaces the presence of God. And nothing can take the place of the absence of God either. You can't buy your way out of, what does he say in Proverbs? He says, riches profit not in the day of judgment. There's not enough money to make things right. Back to David, though, you get the idea. Wisdom is God's presence here. He behaves himself wisely, and the Bible says the Lord is with him. And so throughout going forward, David's life will be more and more talked about in the latter chapters of Samuel as Saul is slowly circling the drain of depression and misery and anger and frustration and envy and jealousy and all those kinds of things. But I want to say, be like David. I mean, he's a good example. And just remember the times you feel like not being kind, that's probably when you ought to be kind. Times you feel like not being gracious, that's probably when you ought to be gracious. It's easy to be gracious when you feel like it. It's easy to be merciful when you feel like it. It's easy to be gentle when you feel like it. The contrast is none of these things in David's life any of us would ever feel like being good. We would feel perfectly justified in retaliating, perfectly justified in getting back at somebody. Not David. Learn from David. Let's learn from David. Let's do this. We'll just wrap it up. I'll pray, and let's all think about these things, and then we will head home. Father, I thank you for these words. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you, just reminded of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, and how you commend your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness. Help us, please help us to have the right spirit.